Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that I call diaprax. It's simply the practice or the praxis of the dialectical process. And it's actually part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's leaning to your own understanding. That pattern of leaning to your own understanding is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The steps, the procedure that Satan took the woman through. That is the dialectical process. Now, you know, I do these programs. I get a little up there in voice and involved and, enthusiastic about this presentation because it's frustrating to know this material and just, and I'm sure you've experienced this, you know the truth, you share it, and people glaze over. And it's like you want to grab them and shake them and wake them up. And sometimes your voice reflects that. So if I get a little loud, it's just because, you know, it's the old, I guess, the old Bible thumper mentality where you're just trying to get people awake to what's going on in this nation. Well, we've been focusing on Theodore Adorno. His book, Authoritarian Personality, I'm slowly going through his material. Why? Well, because if you have any certified teachers, which you do in your community, they are structured off of Bloom's taxonomies. That's the tools or the methods they use to develop a curriculum in the classroom. And it's that curriculum in the classroom that shapes how the next generation will think. You know, people say, well, they and they, and who are they? I say, well, it's not an issue of they, it's an issue of how. See, the how answers the they. If you're using the dialectical process, in other words, you're thinking a particular way, how you're thinking, God says, my ways are not your ways. How are you thinking? Are you thinking God's way? Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. That's a patriarchal paradigm. That is God's way of thinking. How do you think if you're thinking patriarchal? Top down. When Dad says do something, you do it. But in another way of thinking is heresiarchal. That's what Satan did. That's how he thought. I will, I will, I will, and it's to bring everybody into their will so that their ego can get in harmony with their id, and that their super ego is therefore adaptable to social change. That's values clarification, situation ethics. That's a how. Well, so when you understand how something's done, then you understand who is behind it. So that's important. Now, so Bloom's taxonomy is built off of the dialectical process. And he refers to Theodore Adorno's book as his Weltanschauung, in other words, his worldview. This is how I think, he's basically saying, on page 166. Well, so we've been going through his work, and I'm trying to go through as quickly as I can, and I know I focus a lot on how this is affecting us as a people. But again, let's just pick up where we left off last meeting. He writes, now he's doing a curriculum, continuum. It's a spectrum of critiquing, the dialectic has thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And you can use that as a taxonomy. There are thesis people, position people, there are antithesis people, they're a position also, but they're an opposing position. But they like you, so now feelings are involved. There wouldn't be an antithesis if there weren't feelings involved. And the synthesis, which has to focus on the feelings, the dopamine, the whatever is drawing you into participation in the environment, to move you from transition over to transformation. And they're not going to transform you to another position, a thesis, although that's mentioned. They want to transform you into the process of ever changing. See, as Marx said, the objective, however, is to change. It's the change process. That's what's important. And so in Adorno's book, The Authoritarian Personality, he's looking at this spectrum, this continuum. And here's how he critiques it. Liberals tend to view social problems as symptoms of the underlying social structure. In other words, the problems we have in our community is how people are thinking. There are some people who think didactically. They think patriarchally. They think right and wrong and black and white and sheep and goats and heaven and hell. above, below. See, that's a patriarchal paradigm. God says, my ways are not your ways. That's a patriarchal paradigm. So how they're thinking is causing social problems. You know, Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, he's the source of social problem. See, when God told Adam not to eat of something in the garden, he was a source of environmental, other words, social problem. Because the social is the relationship, the community, the others. And so liberals tend to look at the way you think. How do you think when you come in the room? How you think is the issue. It's not fixing the bridge. While conservatives view these social problems as a result of individual incompetence or immorality. And so when a conservative comes, and this is Bloom's taxonomy, the teachers are structured on how to use this curriculum in the classroom. So the next generation evaluates a person's worth based upon how they think. And so if a person comes in with a right and wrong way of thinking, and they refuse to move away from that right and wrong way of thinking, that dualistic way of thinking, then they're the least important people on the face of the earth. It's the person who's readily adaptable to change. Your social worth is based upon how you think. And then he writes, in short, political problems tend to be seen in moral rather than sociological terms. And if you've read Bloom's taxonomy, it is built on sociological terms. It's a social psychology book. Freshmen high school or undergraduate students aren't going to very readily breeze through that reading material. Now, maybe today they're having a little better time of doing it because they've been through a high school system, trained in it. But for undergraduate, it's a difficult master's level then, or graduate level, you're going to be reading a little bit better. By the doctorate level, you're flowing in it. And so it's sociological terms. It's on the same structure, again, of Genesis 3, 1 through 6, where the environment and the individual are the main issue. See, when Eve wanted to touch the tree, nor touch it, that's sensuous. That's where sensuousness, a sensuous need, and the tree which was environmental, the creation, and she could look at it. The true science has to be observable. So she was doing a scientific project. Something in her said, something in the environment is drawing me. There's something in the environment that I want to know more about. Something in me is drawing. We're drawn away by the lust of the flesh. There's something in me that's lust. It has no meaning without a law that says you can't do it. It's an intense desire. It wouldn't be a problem if somebody hadn't said you can't do it. See, and so without God's law, there is no lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And that is of the world. In other words, she's looking at the world. The world is enticing her. And so this desire to touch, this dopamine, as I've talked about in prior programs, is stimulated by the environment. In this case, it would be the tree. She liked touching trees. She's going by this forbidden tree. She naturally wants to touch it. She looks into the environment, and then the dread of God, lest ye die, comes in, and she turns away from the tree. But Satan was able to capture her in an experiential moment where she could role play, where she could now feel safe and free of fear of God, and look at the tree, and then, therefore sensuous perception. See, faith comes by not sight. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's impossible to please God without faith, not sight. See, that's revelation, revealed word of God. You accept it by faith. But she had to accept God's word by faith. Don't eat of it by faith, because she's looking by sight, sensuous or sense perception. There's nothing wrong with the tree. And I tell people scientifically, she's absolutely right. There was nothing wrong. You exclude God from the garden, there was nothing wrong with the tree. It's the same thing. If you put two cookies in front of your child and you said, okay, you can go ahead and eat. And so they eat both cookies. But if you put two cookies in front of the child, same two cookies, they hadn't eaten them, but you said, okay, you can eat this one, but you can't eat that one. Now, physiologically, they're identical. They're the same cookies. They're the same dough. They came out of the same batch. What was the difference? What's the difference between the cookies? Is the parent's voice supernatural command? See, a higher voice above, below, saying you can eat this cookie, but you cannot eat of that cookie. And so what Satan did was get Eve to look at the cookies, and they were common. There was nothing different. And so if there's nothing wrong with this cookie materialistically, then God's word is irrelevant. It's not relevant for the time. And so that's what sociology does. It looks at the social environment, and human relationship becomes the foundation. So therefore, anything that comes in and inhibits the development of social relationship, it's not good that man be alone. Anything that comes in and inhibits natural inquiry into the environment that brings us to unity and global harmony must be treated as a violent crime. And so that's what Dorno's leading to. He said, what characterizes the left and distinguishes it from the right, the spectrum, see, is the desire for a change. See, Eve wanted a change. When you touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, those senses within us, they don't like status quo. You notice that if you're sitting in one place too long, you get bored and you start stirring and you start looking around for something to do. Your flesh wants change. And so he's saying that the characterizes the left and distinguishes it from the right, because righteousness is what? Chastening produces righteousness, a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You learn what's right. You learn to sit. So you wanted to do something, and the parent says, no, you can't do it, and you go do it, and whack, you get chastened, right? And then, you know, chastening is grievous for a season, but it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So before long, you can actually learn to sit and not be all bent out of shape. You don't need to change. You can sit there and think. You can actually think. Your feelings aren't controlling you anymore, because before your feelings were controlling you because you had to go out. You know, if I don't go out, I'll die. And then the parent took care of that way of thinking. You know, that you found out you didn't die. You thought you were going to die when they got a hold of you. But after a while, you realize you're still alive, and now it's an issue of right. It was a right thing to do, to sit there. And so you're not thinking about change. You're listening to the parent. You're listening to God. You're listening to higher authority. But he said, no, that's not the left. The left has a desire to touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. And so here's the key. If I can control the environment, and I create an environment where we can be spontaneous and free to do what we feel like doing, therein lies change. See, whether, and he says, slight or great. It doesn't matter how much. It's just a movement. I just want you to move. That's all Satan need was just Eve to desire to touch. He didn't have to have her desire to eat of it. Just touch it. Slight. That's why this process is subtle. In the balance of power. So the balance of power has to be to change. See, not to right and wrong and black and white and sheep and goats and heaven and hell. Having the form of godliness, but the power is denied. What is the power? Put on the whole armor of God and what? Change? You know, wiggle and move and squirm around? No, put on the whole armor of God and stand, and you can only do that in Christ. You can only do that in God. Because your flesh won't do it. Your flesh is going to want to touch and taste and see and smell, and whatever it wants, it wants. That's dopamine, a wanting. And so the whole world system, the power of the system is change, and it's powerful, folks. And even the church can have the form, but the power is denied. How is the power denied? Because the power of God is you can stand, you can endure. See, that's the power of God. But if you are always having to change, if you got to be stimulated, if you got to have the environment that stimulates you to follow Jesus, you got to have a little flash to make Jesus work a little better in your life, you're denying the power of God, because the Holy Spirit doesn't need change. He'll change your heart, but he'll establish you. You're on a rock. And so the left is distinguished by desire for change, slight or great, in the balance of power. So we've got to have power that's always about change. Mark said, we've got to move away from right and wrong. Philosophers all interpret the world in many different ways. He says there are no absolutes. There's just a lot of different opinions. And everybody's holding to theirs and causing division. My nation's right, your nation's wrong, and we have wars and all. He says, we just got to get in rooms and dialogue to consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. Do the very same pattern that Satan did with Eve in the garden. Very same pattern. Just do it in a group. And therein lies the power. Then Adorno writes, another aspect of traditionalism is a tendency to oppose innovations or alterations of existing political economic forms. Say, you have capitalism. Say, you own a business and you have a family and you've worked hard to develop that business and you know what works and what doesn't work and you have your employees do it your way. And when your children want to do things at home, you have them do your way. And so you don't tolerate innovation. See, he says, aspect of traditionalism, that's thesis, that's patriarchal, is a tendency to oppose innovation. Innovation is change. In fact, in an environment of innovation, do you realize that when a facilitator comes in, he is bringing in innovation? You're dealing with a problem. He's bringing in new ways of doing things. Of course, you're an objective-minded person. You'll say, okay, I'll listen to him, and then we'll decide later. No, his very process is forcing you to participate in the moment. You're not going to step aside and observe. They're pulling you in the innovative moment, and you can't see the change in the environment until it's done. I mean, you know, it's not like you're going to be off and watch a nuclear explosion. You're going to go down right under it, and you're going to participate in it. That's the understanding of the dialectical process. See, it's in you. We're going to use you as part of the laboratory. We're going to take you like the mouse and put you in the maze. You're not going to stand outside and evaluate whether it's going to work or not. You're in it. But the traditionalists tend to say, they oppose just throwing your children into an experiment. You realize all of this is an experiment? We don't know for sure. That's what a theory is. We're going to practice a theory. We're experimenting with your child. You can't blame the scientist if your child blows up. You put your child in the laboratory. You put your child in the changing environment. You put your child in the innovation. And that's what's happened to our whole nation. We're in a big experiment. We've rejected right and wrong, and we've moved to there is no right or wrong. That's folks, they call it, it's voodoo science, but that's where we are today, political economic forms. Then Adorno writes, one of the primary value systems underlying conservative ideology is concerned with practicality, ambition, and upward class mobility. This is a middle class. In other words, when your children come home, you tell them they better shape up. If you're going to get ahead, you better know the value of a dollar and those things. See, you better know how to work. And so it's ambition and it's practicality. If it doesn't work, then we're going to not going to mess with it. If it works, we're going to focus on it. In other words, we're not just going to experiment for the experience. And you know, it's interesting because they're all about utilitarianism and equality. In other words, is it practical to the system? We would say, is it practical to preserving the way we do things? And they have an ambition. The ambition is globalism. We have an ambition of your own profit, your own business, your own family, your own nation. An upward class mobility. Now, they have to. The transformationals have to destroy the middle class. Because therein lies the patriarchal home. And therein lies a structure that God, as Marx says, wants the earthly family, this patriarchal middle-class family, that's upward class mobility. In other words, you do your homework, you do your work, and then you attend to the facts, and then later on, it's like playing golf. Tiger Woods said, you know, I just learned the facts, and someday I have a lucky day. You'd say, well, does he have luck? Well, he attends to the facts. He attends to the rules, and he concentrates on that. He doesn't let his feelings get in the way. And then based upon how the ball falls, he does all he can to get it exactly where it should go, control his muscles, his thoughts, and everything to get it right there. And some days it hits something in the grass, and it goes wrong one way and the other. And so at the end of the day, you say, boy, I was lucky today. And you'd say, wow, he's not lucky. He knows what he's doing. But he's got things under control. That comes from a middle-class structure of thought, which had to be destroyed, by the way, if you're going to have globalism. Because there is in that middle-class, upward-class mobility, and of course, they would see social mobility as the agenda, not financial, you see, not improving yourself financially. And so he writes, these values of the traditional are reflected in the raising and indoctrination of children. You inculcate, you indoctrinate them, who, quote, should learn early in life the value of a dollar. See, now we have a debtor society because we don't know the value of a dollar. The dollar reflects your hard labor. And when you earn that money, then, you know, it's your money, not anymore. It's the village's money. See, that's how the liberals see it. It's not your money. It's our money. Now, the spirit of this. A book published 1950. It was a book form, but it was a pamphlet form before, from 47 on, by Kenneth Benet. He is the editor of it. There were a lot of others that participated. He worked in the First National Training Lab in Bethel, Maine. Kurt Lewin, remember, he edited the Frankfurt School material, came to Iowa City in 1933. He was a Marxist. He was from the Gestalt School. But he's the father of group dynamics. In other words, looking at the group, there's a dynamics go on, your desire for approval from others. And he was able to identify force fields, force field analysis, who's negative forces, those are the patriarch, who are positive forces, those are the heresiarch, those are the people who are feelings driven, and then you want them to be thinking about feelings, thinking about how to manipulate the environment to utilize feelings to get people free from right and wrong way of thinking. And so Kenneth Benet earned his doctor's degree and shared in Human Relations and Curriculum Change his democratic process, and J.L. Moreno's material and Kurt Lewin's material is in that book. I call it a cookbook on humans. I actually got that idea from Phil Ring, a friend of mine, and it's about a movie a long time ago about aliens who came, and it's just a movie. But you know, Kate and people were disappearing, and they had a cookbook on humans, and everybody thought, well, that's great. So everybody's having a great meal at this place and not coming back because it was so good there. Well, eventually these guys decode it and find out it was a book on how to cook humans. No wonder nobody was coming back, you know? Well, you send your child into this process, you're not getting them back. See, their brain is changed. Their mind is changed. Their paradigm is changed. And so Kenneth Benet makes this statement in this work, and this is with Kurt Lewin. We must develop persons who see non-influenceability of private convictions in joint deliberations as a vice rather than a virtue. Now, see, I read this stuff all the time. I understand it, but, you know, first time you read this, I know what happens. You just go, whoa, what was that? Well, he said, we have to create a people who see other people non-influenceable. The word influence in the dictionary means demonic spirits from the stars. When you're in a group and you don't know anybody, people influence you. That's a feeling. There are some people you just hear the way they talk and you feel comfortable around them. They're influencing you. But you, if you're non-influenceable, that means you have private convictions. You say, this is right and that's not, and somebody comes up and they're nicest people, they'll change your tire, they'll do everything in the world for you, but they're wrong, and you're not going to change your position no matter how much you like them or they like you. And he says, we must see develop persons, develop them. That means you have to put them in an environment and work on them, who see these people with conscience, who have principles, who will not change, who knows what that right is right and wrong is wrong, in a joint deliberation. In other words, when you get together in a committee to solve a problem, and you send a representative there with a principled paradigm, a patriarchal paradigm, he says, we must create a society who see these people, principled people, in deliberation as a vice rather than a virtue. They're the enemy. And this is a Human Relations and Curriculum Change was about changing the education system in America from the 50s on to create a generation who see patriarchal parents as a vice, as an enemy. Do you understand where we are? Homeland Security is built on this paradigm that people who are principled, who say, I will stand and I will not move from what is right, a fundamentalist because you have a fundamental foundation you're working from, religious because you don't question it, an extremist because you're willing to die for it. Fundamental religious extremists are the enemies of the New World Order. They're the enemies of globalism. They're the enemies of our society today. That's why I call child protective services pedophiles. See, somebody who promotes pedophilia, that means sensuous, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, in everything that's, you know, that's natural inquiry, which leads to incest, and that children can't procreate, so that's a structure for homosexuality, identical, same structure. You just do a little diagramming, like diagramming sentences, and that's the same structure. Freud considered children all sexually active, and they can't procreate, so that's the same system of pedophilia, is the same system as homosexuality, no procreation, or bestiality, no procreation. It's all pleasure principle, that's all Freud, and psychology. And so you have a culture today that has moved in this direction. Just look at the education system. You know, back 40 years ago, they were upset. These guys came in and said, oh, look, we're having only 80% graduation. And the biggest problems back then was gum under the, you know, under the seats and under the tables. Now we have 50, 60% graduation. It is a shame what's happened. And folks, the issue isn't gum underneath. It is pedophilia. It is homosexuality is abomination in the school system. Why? Because Kenneth Bonet said we have to create an education system that must develop the next generation to see these principled teachers and these principled parents and these principled children. And whenever we come to a consensus, you know, they do the group grade. That's a diverse group dialoguing to a consensus that anybody who comes in with absolutes is the enemy. And you say, well, I want to send my child in there. Well, you just sent your child into the fires of Moloch. You sent your child into the beast. They're going to crucify your child. Well, I want them to be a witness. Well, they're going to be a witness. I hope they're a witness because the whole agenda is to martyr them. Witness means martyrious. How dare you take your child and put your child in this process? God says inculcate. That's a patriarchal paradigm. Now raise my voice again. Don't you ever just want to grab somebody and shake me? You can't do it. You know, I'm unprofessional because I raise my voice. But I go through their material. So hopefully you're ignoring the raising my voice and you understand the material. This is death to a nation. You know, it was the Muslims who said, death to America. They called us the great Satan. You know what? We're using Satan's method. And guess what's happening to America? We're dying. That home structure is gone. In every way, shape, or form. There's a remnant out there, but they're going after it too. We'll pick up on the other side of these messages on Theodore Adorno and his book, Authoritarian Personality.